Today I'm beginning a new series that we'll just simply call The 8 Steps to Happiness. And the half of our church that's out of town this morning, they're just not going to get to be happy because they're going to miss the first step, all right? They're just going to have to be sad. But the biblical basis for this series is found in the words of Jesus that are recorded in Matthew chapter 5. We often call the first verses of Matthew chapter 5 the Beatitudes, right? Comes from the Latin word beatus, B-E-A-T-U-S. And most Bible translations translate the word as blessed or blessed. And that's a fine translation of the word, but it misses a little bit of what it's really saying. A number of translations translate the word as happy. And what Jesus is telling us here is here is how to have a happy life. There was a father one time who was trying to take a nap on a Sunday afternoon in his living room. And he had a little boy who was just running and playing and just being wild and crazy like little boys often do. And dad was trying to sleep on the couch, and the little boy just kept running in and out, in and out, in and out, and kept pushing on his dad, "Dad, I'm bored. Daddy, I'm bored. Daddy, I'm bored," you know. And so the dad picked up the newspaper that happened to be laying there from earlier in the morning, and he opened it up, and he found a full-page map of the world in an advertisement, and an idea hit him. And so he quickly tore out that page, and then he ripped it up into like 100 little pieces, and he mixed all the pieces together, and he handed it to the little boy, who was about 5 or so, handed it to him and said, "Here is a wonderful jigsaw puzzle. You put the world back together." And he thought, "This is going to take this little fella a couple of hours, and I'm going to get my good nap in." But it was just a couple of minutes later, suddenly the little boy was waking his daddy up saying, "I'm done, you want to see?" And his dad was like, "How in the world did you get it put together so quickly?" Because he knew this little boy had no idea what the map of the world looked like, didn't know where all the countries were supposed to go and all of that. And the little boy said, "It was easy, Daddy. You see, on the other side was a picture of a person. And so I just put the picture of the person together and then turned all the pieces over. You see, Daddy, when I got my person put together, the world looked just fine." Ah, you get the truth, don't you? It's amazing how much better the world looks when a person is put back together. That's what this happiness series is all about. It's not about getting everything you want in life. It's about tapping into God's power and to restore and to refresh lives that have been crashed or lives that have been broken. Now, this series isn't just for people who have hurts or for people who have hang-ups. Now, it's not just for people who have habits. It's not just for people who have hassles. I'm out of H's, so I got to move on. The truth is, this series is for all of us, because life is tough for all of us. The series is for all of us because we've all been hurt. The series is for all of us because we've all hurt other people. The series is for all of us because all of us are looking for personal and spiritual happiness. So, in these few verses that we're going to read in a moment, Jesus, in the Beatitudes, repeats the word blessed or happy, depending on what translation you're using, 9 times in these Beatitudes. It's the Greek word makarioi, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-I, makar
Rhyoid.
Okay? And is, as I said earlier, the best way to translate this thought into our language is the word happy. Now, we like that as Americans, right? Even our Declaration of Independence declares that we have the right for the life of we have the right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? And so we're like the rest of the millions of Americans throughout history. We want happiness. We try to pursue it. But Jesus here is going to tell us, you know, if you really want happiness in life, you've got to follow God's plan for your life. So let's begin with what we often call the Sermon on the Mount, with the words of Jesus. In the New American Standard, we read in the first three verses, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Now, I've given you up on the screen verse 3 from Matthew 5 in the Good News Translation. The Good News Translation. And look how it reads. "Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them." Do you need spiritual and personal refreshing? Cars, scooters, computers are not the only things that crash. Our lives crash at times. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many are struggling with overworking, overeating, alcohol, drugs, overspending, grief, guilt, anger, or rage, fear, anxiety, divorce, rejection, abuse, sexual addictions, codependency, insecurity, perfectionism, gambling, lying, procrastination, the need for control. Y'all get the idea. I can just keep going, right? Or you can fill in the blank with your own struggle, and you do have something to fill in that blank. Every one of us do. In fact, all of us probably have several things we can fill that blank with. It was way back in 1935 that Bill Wilson and Dr. Bob Smith in Akron, Ohio, developed a 12-step program to help those who were struggling with the addiction of alcoholism. And we know this today as Alcoholics Anonymous, AA, right? Well, it was Rick Warren then that came along later and took those same 12 steps and tweaked them a little bit and started Celebrate Recovery for those who are dealing with all sorts of addictions, but especially narcotic drug addictions. Well, over the next few weeks, I'm going to borrow from this concept of steps to recovery and show you these principles here from the Beatitudes for steps to happiness. All right, you ready for step number one? Here it comes. And it's based on Matthew 5:3. Step number one is to admit this truth to yourself. So let's all say it together. All right, you ready? I recognize that I am not God. Can we do it again? I recognize that I am not God. All right? That is what Jesus meant when he said, "Happy are the poor in spirit." Jesus is not talking about being financially poor. He's not even talking about being spiritually poor. He is saying that the first step on the road to happiness is to admit to yourself that you are spiritually and morally bankrupt. When you check the bank balance of your ability to do what is right, you've got to admit to yourself that you are morally overdrawn and the funds are insufficient for you on your own to do what is right. So as we think about this concept of recognizing that I am not God, we also have to admit this. I struggle because of my sinful nature. Do you know the Bible teaches that we are sinners by our nature, we're born with it, and we're also sinners by our choice. I and you, we were all born with a DNA that was corrupted. It predisposes us to sin. And then when we're old enough to begin start making those rudimentary choices as a toddler, all the way up to the complex choices that we make as adults, we will have a predisposition to choose to sin, even though we know it is wrong. In fact, it is this moral bankruptcy that is the basis, the foundation of our need for a Savior. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you do things that you know you shouldn't? Is that a surprise? For instance, you know you have to get up early in the morning, but you choose to stay up late anyway. You know you have to, but yet you stay up late. You know you shouldn't eat or drink that because your body has enough nutrition as in the day as it is, and you really don't need that, but there's that something inside you that says, oh, I gotta have it. We all know we need to exercise, right? And we don't. We all know it's wrong to look at sexually explicit images on the computer, but yet for some reason, so many do. We know it's illegal to take these drugs, but yet people do. We know we shouldn't abuse prescription drugs, but yet so many do. We know we shouldn't be unselfish, but we act so selfishly. We know we shouldn't try to control other people, but yet we do. Why? It's because we're all part of a human race. We have this sinful nature. So again, let me ask you the question. Have you ever been tempted to do something and you knew it would be self-destructive, but then you did it anyway? Do you want an explanation for it? Look at this picture closely. Here's your explanation. You got a sleeping polar bear, and the penguin's crawled up on his back, and he's got some symbols. And that penguin wants to crash those symbols. He's fighting that temptation. Now, don't you think that penguin knows what's going to happen when he crashes those cymbals? What's going to happen to the penguin when he goes, pow? He's going to wake up the polar bear. What's the polar bear going to do when the cymbals go, ksh? And he wakes up. Is the polar bear going to be happy? No. What's more than likely going to happen to the penguin? He's going to be a snack. But you know that penguin's going, ooh, I want to so badly. And when you look at that picture, you know more than likely that penguin's going to go kapow and do it. We're the penguin. We know it's going to happen. You know, the Apostle Paul was probably the most spirit-filled Christian to walk the face of the earth in history. And Paul understood the temptation of the penguin with the symbols standing on the sleeping polar bear. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. The sin nature, you see, motivates us to want to be God. That is the essence of sin at its ugly core. My fallen nature wants me to believe that I am at the center of my own little universe, and my fallen nature wants me to think that everything revolves around me. And our desire to be God expresses itself this way. I don't want anybody telling me what's right or wrong. I want to call my own shots. I want to make my own decisions. You know what you're doing? You're playing God. It's my life. I want to be in control. And the more insecure you are, the more driven you are to try to control things. You know, this is humanity's oldest problem. Adam and Eve struggled with it just like we do. Remember? Go back to Genesis in your mind. God placed them in the garden, the paradise. What'd they do? They wanted to control paradise. God says, you can eat anything in this place except the fruit from this one tree. As soon as God said that, the devil knew where to tempt. And so the serpent came along and whispered, hey, you know, if you eat that fruit, you'll be like God. You'll be God. You'll be in control. And of course, we know that's what they did. Maybe God should have come along and said, you can eat any animal here except the snake. And maybe we would have not had, maybe we wouldn't have had any problem because they would have ate the snake. But get this, folks. You can't blame the devil for all your problems. God gave each of us a will. And we all choose to sin on our own. It's because we all choose to play the role of God for ourselves. How do we play God again? We try to control things for our own ends, our own gain. I don't do that, Pastor. Oh, no. Sure you do. I know I do. We try to control our image, don't we? We really don't want people to know us the way we are, so we have to play image games. We wear masks to hide our feelings. We may be terrified on the inside, but we put on the brave front and tell others, no, I'm not afraid. When everything in life's falling apart and someone asks how we're doing, fine, wonderful. You know, that's playing God. We try to control other people. Parents try to control the kids. Kids try to control the parents. Husbands and wives try to manipulate each other by pushing their hot buttons. We try to control our own problems. We say, I can handle this. I can deal with it on my own. I don't need any help. Counseling? Me? Are you kidding? I don't need that. Here's one I hear often as a chaplain in the marketplace. I can quit anytime I want to. Really. The more you try to control your problems, the worse they get. Because you're not God. I'm not God. So, let's move on to the next thing. We understand we have this sinful nature. Let's look at the results of denial of my sinful nature. As long as we are denying our sinful nature, there are four aspects of this denial that are going to come crashing down on us. It may take a little time, but eventually all four of these will wreck your life. So don't go around saying, I'm okay. Because as soon as you start saying, I'm okay, God's going to say, you're KO'd. You're knocked out. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. God said in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And so God knows that the sooner that we admit it, the sooner we're going to be on the road to happiness. So what is this first thing, this crash that's going to happen when we deny our sinful nature? When we just won't admit this fact. First thing that happens is fear. It's going to come crashing down on you. What happened with Adam when he sinned in the garden? God comes down, walking through the garden one day. This is Genesis 3:10. And God's like, Adam, where are you? What's Adam's response? I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. You see, when we try to get into this control game, being our own God, denying our own sinful nature, is that we don't want to open up and show people who we really are because we're afraid they'll reject us. We're afraid they won't like us for who we are. So what we do is we just fake it, pretending to be something we're not, living in fear that we'll be discovered. So the first wreck that happens is fear. The next one is frustration. Frustration. You know, it is frustrating to try to be the general manager of the universe. I remember as a little boy watching one of them shows like Bozo or something, and where the guy would come out and he would have those rods sticking up, and he'd put the plates on the rods, and there'd be like 12 of them across the stage, and they'd get a plate spinning. And it was always funny as a little kid watching that because, you know, he'd get the plates spinning and, you know, and he'd get them all going. And then this one would start to slow down and he'd have to run and get it spinning. And you just sat there with anticipation because you knew eventually what was going to happen. He was going to get so many plates spinning that he couldn't keep them all going. And you just waited with excitement because you knew one of them was going to crash. Just which one was it going to be? And then the plates would fall to the stage and break, and the kids would laugh, and the person would be frustrated because he knew he couldn't keep the plates spinning indefinitely. Well, that's what life is like when you try to be God, when you try to control everything on your own. You can spin this plate for a while, the plate of finances, then the plate of marriage gets added in, then the plate of responsibilities for children gets added in, and this and all that, and pretty soon you got too many plates to spin, and they all come crashing around, crashing down. You know, science has discovered that there's probably billions of planets in the universe. Do you know God keeps all those spinning, and he doesn't even need a pole to hold them up? He does. So why in the world are we trying to be Atlas and bear the weight of the world on our shoulders? Paul said in Romans 7, verses 21 through 23, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, I inevitably do what is wrong. Something else deep within me is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to sin. There's a third thing that happens when we deny our sinful nature. Not only are we crushed with fear and frustration, but fatigue sets in. Playing God will wear you out. You know, there was a time where King David tried to play God and hide his sin. Well, he'd later write in the 32nd Psalm, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. You know, sometimes we try to run away from God by staying super busy. You know, we ignore our pain maybe by working 60, 100 hours a week or something like that. We jump into a hobby or a sport, whatever it is. We jump into video games. We jump into Facebook on the internet, anything that keeps me from thinking about I've lost control. You know, you can get so involved in religious activities that it's nothing more than an outlet to mask your pain. You can. And then the day's going to come when you wonder why you're so exhausted. I was reading in the Bible the other day and I saw this. There is a no vacancy sign over the throne of God. There's a no vacancy sign over the throne of God. Nobody else is going to sit on the throne. God is. So why are you trying to tell God to get up? You don't want that seat. And the fourth thing that'll come crashing down on you, keeping with our alliteration, is failure. When your job description is to try to control the universe, you are guaranteed to fail. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, this is from the Good News Bible, "You will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them and give them up. Then God will show mercy to you." You know, that's a pretty sad list if you look at it. Fear, frustration, fatigue, and failure. Well, I got some news for you. If you're dealing with those dynamics, guess what? You're in the right place. Brown Deer Baptist Church is a place where we can all come together and declare our fears, our failures, our fatigue, our frustrations. And it's a place where we can come and say, "God, I need your help. I'm spiritually poor." It's a place where we can stand before one another and say, "I am morally and spiritually bankrupt. I must have God to help me through this. I'm incapable of doing it." And you know what happens when you do that among God's people? You find acceptance instead of condemnation. And do you know what you find when you're willing to tell God those things? Happiness. You know, Jesus was the great physician, and he said he came to heal the sick, not those who are healthy. And he went on to say the healthy don't need a doctor. And you know, when Jesus was talking about the healthy, I think he had his tongue firmly planted in his cheek. Because there are no healthy. He knew that all of us needed a spiritual doctor, just that some people are so foolish that they believe they don't. We have to constantly remind ourselves as a church that we are not a showcase for shiny saints. We are a hospital for sick sinners. So let's move towards the end of this message today and this first step. Take the first step toward happiness. You know, it's only 112 days till New Year's Day. I got the calendar out and counted it up. It'll be Christmas before you know it. And then right after that, it'll be New Year's. So just not too long, we'll be thinking about those New Year's resolutions, you know. Think about how powerless we are to keep those. You know, we always make the resolution to lose weight, you know. Have you ever noticed that the gyms are always full on the first week after New Year's? Everybody making their resolutions, and they get back in the gym, and they start dieting, and they start exercising and pushing that iron around and all that stuff. And go back the first week of February, and how full is that gym? Not near as many people. Human resolutions are great, But we don't need human resolutions. We need heavenly refreshment. And so, I want us to look at this verse together. This is Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. This is from the NIV. So, to help you out. This is our verse. I want us to read this together. You ready? Let's read it together. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That word repent just means to turn around. Change the way you think. Change the way you act. Change the way you live. And all that starts with a change in your attitude. There's a simple principle of flight, of aerodynamics, of flying an airplane. This is a very fundamental truth if you want to be a pilot. Your attitude determines your altitude. Okay? When you're flying a plane, what is your attitude? Anybody know? Yeah. Here's your plane. Here's the front end. This is your attitude. Okay? So, it's very simple. You pull back on the yoke. Nose of the plane goes up. The trees get smaller. Push the yoke forward. Nose goes down. The trees get bigger. Your attitude determines your altitude. You're either going or you're going. But it depends on your attitude. The same is true for us. Your attitude about life will determine the altitude of your achievement. So each week, as we go through this series, as we study the 8 steps to happiness, we're going to learn a step. And what was our step number 1? Do we remember? I recognize that I am not God. Okay. So that's our step. But with each step, there is a corresponding attitude that you got to have. All right? And we're going to call these attitudes healing attitudes. So you ready for the corresponding healing attitude? Here it is. I am totally helpless. Let's say it. I am totally helpless. Man, I feel like I'm in an AA meeting. But it's true. Look at Matthew 5:3, the way Eugene Peterson in The Message, the way he paraphrases this verse. You're blessed when you're not at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and His rule. That's good. That captures it. You're blessed, you're happy when you're at the end of your rope. Because with less of you, there is more of God. So how do you know? How do I know if I have embraced this attitude of I am totally helpless? You'll have 3 things that you'll admit to yourself. 3 personal admissions. Number 1, you'll be able to admit, I cannot change my past. I can't change my past. All of us have been hurt. All of us have hurt other people. All of us can look back and go, about somebody that did something. And all of us can look back and go, oh, I can't believe I did that. Every one of us. God says, Isaiah 43:19.
See, I am doing a new thing. God will do something new.
God knows you can't change your past. You need to admit you can't change your past. And so, okay, God, let's pick up from right here and let's move forward. Second thing you'll admit if you are embracing this attitude of I am helpless, you shall admit I can't control other people. I can't control other people. I may want to. I may try to manipulate people. I can try to use all kinds of games and gimmicks and strategies. It's not going to work. I am responsible for my actions alone and not the actions of anybody else. And then the third admission that will tell you that you are embracing this principle in your life is when you say, I can't cope with my pain, ... alone. I can't cope with it alone. There's no self-help strategy that's going to help me cope with all this. I understand that when my life has crashed, I'm not able to help myself. You know, a few years ago, as I look back, it was about 2 years ago, I did a series called No, That's Not in the Bible. I don't know if any of you remember it. And I addressed some popular sayings that people often think are in the Bible, but they're not. Like one of them is, God will never put on you more than you can handle. And I talked about that, saying, you know, that's not true. God will never put on you more than he can handle. But he'll always put on you more than you can handle. Okay? But there was another one that I preached about, and that is, God helps those who help themselves. No. No. Not only is that not in the Bible, that is the opposite of what the Bible teaches. God only helps those who admit they're helpless. People that are too proud to admit that they need help from God are going to find resistance from heaven. The Bible says in James 4:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We already know the devil's against you. And if you're prideful saying, I don't need help from God, the Bible tells you that God's against you. Now, if the God's against you and the devil's against you at the same time, you're in a bad spot. But grace is God's power to change. Grace from God is not some mysterious power that just saved you back when you first accepted Christ, maybe as a child or a teenager or as a younger adult. God's grace is his power that is sufficient for you right now. The opposite of being poor in spirit is being proud in spirit. Could it be that you're so proud that God won't help you? If you're still a little unsure about what it means to be poor in spirit, I'm not going to read the entire passage to you, but I'm going to summarize Mark 7, this story. Jesus was way up in the north of Israel. He crossed over to what is today Lebanon. And while he was there, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 7 that this woman, who was a Syrophoenician, she was a foreigner, that she comes to Jesus one day. She has need for a child that is ill. And she comes to Jesus. She says, I need you to come and heal my son. And Jesus looks at her and he says, you know, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And she persists. And then he looks at her and he says, you know, it's not right. I'm paraphrasing. It's not right to take, for the master to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, the word Jesus used for dog is a word meaning like a lap dog or a cherished family pet. Now, when you read that, you go, wait a minute, Jesus called her a dog? You don't expect to hear those words from the lips of the master, right? I bet Jesus had a twinkle in his eye when he said it. But also, Jesus knew exactly what her response would be. He knew her heart. And she came back to him and said, but Master, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table. And the word she used for dog was different than the one Jesus used. Jesus used a word meaning the family pet. And the word she uses means a stray, mangy mutt that lives outside the house. You see what she was saying? Instead of going, how dare you call me a dog? Or acting like a dog and whimpering off. I can't believe you called me that. No, what did she do? She said, you're right. You're right. And I'm not even a dog that lives in a house. I'm a yard dog, stray. But Lord, just one crumb from you, of your grace, will be enough. You see, she understood she was poor in spirit. Her pride was not going to get in her way. And then Jesus marveled at the greatness of her faith and said, your daughter, your child is healed. Let's learn from her what it means to be poor in spirit. Try it. And you'll find you've taken the first step to happiness. Let's pray. Father, we are not you. There's no vacancy sign over your throne. And God, forgive us for the times where we've tried to play like we were God, trying to control and manipulate and connive. Lord, let us learn that we cannot have happiness until we recognize our spiritual poverty. Lord, there may be some here today that have just been struggling and struggling and struggling, trying to control different things in their lives. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us all, Lord, to learn this lesson and take this first step. In Jesus' name we pray.